Take your Bibles in hand and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This morning, as we look at the Lord's table and the fellowship that is around that, I really want you to begin to grasp and understand the uniqueness and the wonder that worship is to us, that we get to enter into the presence of Almighty God as a body of believers. And it doesn't matter whether we're here or, you know, doing it electronically or whatever. You know, the neat thing is that we have the opportunity of worship together. And celebrating the Lord's table together is something that is, you know, the pinnacle of that type of worship. So as we come and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17, Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and we read this so often at communion time, about the issues and struggles that they were having and the fact that their worship, well, it wasn't. And they had some problems. So we look at the fellowship of the Lord's table together this morning. I want to ask you a question, and I want you to be thinking about this. What is communion? I mean, does it simply involve this table? Is that the limit of what that concept of communion is all about? I would submit that it is not. In fact, the Greek word for communion is the same as fellowship. And the context of communion as it relates to the Lord's table is that of this concept of sharing with someone in something. Now, as I have often stated, fellowship is something that is uniquely Christian. It is not something that the world really can enter into apart from Jesus Christ. And as we celebrate fellowship together, it is a commonality that goes just beyond our likes and dislikes. I mean, you know, and I've said this before, you're part of different groups and you have different likenesses and you share in different things, whether it be hobbies or crafts or occupations and things like this. You know, there are, you know, ecclesiastical groups that I belong to. Because of the fact that we're all Christians, we have a measure of fellowship. There are other groups that I belong to that we share a commonality, but that's about it. And the same is true in your life. But as we come here today for this aspect of worship, and particularly for communion, it is this drawing together, this fellowship that we have that is uniquely ours. Because of Jesus. You know, we say one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is really true. There's only one way to heaven. And we're participating in that. In that we have a common Savior, Jesus Christ. And because of that, we are drawn together. And the early church was drawn together. And they had some things that were just maybe beginning to experience in terms of persecution, harassment, and these type of issues. It was common in many cases for the early church not to meet in buildings like this, but to meet in homes, and often under a cloak of secrecy because of the issue of persecution. That day may be coming for us as well. And in many parts of the world, that is a lifestyle. That is already true. So as we come together today, and as we celebrate the Lord's table, communion is an outward expression of fellowship. We come together to rejoice in what God has done, and we can keep going on down this list. But there's two things I want to share with, and particularly in the context of this definition of communion, and that is, the first thing here is sharing with someone. sharing with someone. The experience of community, of unity, is what we begin with. Paul says in verse 17, he says, in the following directives, I have no praise, for your meetings do more harm than good. In the first place, when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And he goes on about the fact that they're not considerate. They don't think of each other, and they don't think of the context of the meeting and everything else. And there is no unity there. But this is the experience of unity for us. Communion is the sharing of a common bond. And as we come to this table, as we hold these elements in our hand in a few moments, we remember what Christ has done for each one of us. We all have that common experience, Jesus Christ. And often I tell you that as we participate and celebrate the Lord's table together, it's not an issue of membership. It's not an issue of denominational affiliation. It's an issue of your relationship with God. And if you know Jesus as your Savior, this table is for you, whether you're part of our fellowship or not. We have a common experience, and that's Jesus Christ. We have a common walk and a relationship with each other. We follow the same God. In many cases, we share the same experience and struggles and life issues. And all of these things bring us together, and it reinforces that commonality that we have. It is also a physical manifestation of what God has done for us. I mean, as the concept of worship goes, the Lord's table is probably the closest that we get to holding Jesus in our hearts and lives as anything else in a physical context. We hold that piece that represents his body that was broken for us. We hold in our hand that cup which represents his blood that was shed for us. And we do this corporately together, but we also do it individually as well. We have shared in similar joys. We've had, you know, we've celebrated the birth of children, of grandchildren. We've had the joy of seeing God answer prayer. We've gone through trials and sufferings together, the victories that we've had individually and collectively as a body of Christ. And Paul calls us here in this passage to put aside the differences that we have. He says in verse 28, a man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. There should be, and we should take the opportunity to repent and maybe in cases be reconciled to each other as we come to this table. Now, it tells us that we're to examine ourselves. In verse 26, it says that if we eat this bread and drink the cup, we proclaim the Lord's death. But we are to, you know, if we do that in an unworthy manner, we bring judgment on ourselves. He says that we're to examine and look within our lives, and there should be that time of repentance and reflection, but first of all, between us and God, but then also between us and each other. This is the experience of unity that happens as part of this worship. The second thing is the discipline of unity. And here was the struggle the Corinthian church had. There was spiritual, social, and there was even economic divisions within their church. I mean, you know, Paul said, when you come to eat together, it's not the Lord's table that you eat. You're not considerate, you're not compassionate. He says, when you eat, one goes ahead of the other one. You don't wait for each other. One, he says, you one remains hungry. The other one is, you know, stuffed. One is drunk. One is not gotten anything. And I mean, he's using these exaggerations to point out the reality of what is going on at these times when they're supposed to be celebrating communion, when they're supposed to be fellowshipping together. And, you know, the problem was that there was these groups that were more spiritual than others in their thinking because they were disciples of Paul or of Peter or of Apollos. There were those who were saying that, you know, they're socially more affluent and better off than a lot of other people. Economic issues come into play here and all of these things. And he says, do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? There was no real compassion that they had for each other. There was no common consideration. There was no care. There was no love. You know, the biggest problem that I've had in this church in all the years that I've been here is that I fear for when visitors come that you mob them to death. Seriously. I mean, you know, some of them get loved on so bad they're going home and going, whoa, what happened? You know, I've never had to worry about the opposite. The opportunities of discord and division within our church in the 30 plus years that I've been here, I can count on a few fingers. But again, Paul calls us to put aside our differences and to put on love. And again, he uses that word, examine yourself. And the concept again is to examine so there might be repentance and reconciliation with each other. You know, it's kind of thematic here. As you come to this table, as you celebrate the Lord's table together, there needs to be that issue of repentance and reconciliation to God and to each other. The third thing he speaks of here in sharing with someone is the opportunity of service. You know, our elders, this is their responsibility. I don't want to call it a job. It is their ministry, that they serve and minister to the congregation in the time of the Lord's table. We have the privilege of serving each other. I mean, the times that people have asked for prayer, that we've anointed with oil, the expression of benevolence in taking our offering and all of these things, you know, it is to be prepared so that we can show compassion to those around us and especially to our congregation. And the reality is simply this. Paul is telling us that the church is to serve and to minister to each other. You see, let's get to the baseline here. The concept of fellowship is based on Jesus. The commonality that we have is Jesus. And as such, it's not our likes and our dislikes. I mean, I'm going to be honest. There's some of you like stuff that just, no. The only way that I'm going to like it is going to be in heaven. Okay? But see, the nice thing is I'll be transformed and perfect in heaven, and I can like those things. But then on the other hand, you will be too, so you'll like me even if I don't like those things. All right? See, here's the basis. Jesus. Not the things we like and dislike. I mean, you look at, throughout Scripture, Paul writes to the church, both in Corinthians and in Ephesians, and even to the Roman church as well, and he talks about spiritual gifts. He talks about the body, and he uses the human body as an example of how the church works and serves and ministers. He says we have different parts, we have different gifts, we have different specialities, and each one of them work together to function well. And he says, in that context, this is what we do. We all work together for one common goal, to serve Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, he says, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And he says, this is the opportunity of service that we have. And this is what we're to do, and this is how we're to function. But we also have the opportunity to disciple here too, as we serve one another. You know, one of the neat things is, I'm so glad that I am not the coach that keeps everybody up. Because, you know, sometimes I get a little down myself. But the neat thing is that we all come together to encourage each other. You know, I'm not the main cheerleader. All of you are. I'm not the one, you know, all the time doing, you know, rah-rah, encouraging all of you. I do that. But, I mean, I don't have to rely on me to do it. All of the rest of us do it as well. Because we pray for and we care for each other. I'm going to pick on Barb for a minute. She's a great example of that. How hard have we prayed in the last several weeks for God to touch and bring healing? And when she called Tuesday afternoon, me and Alice were just so excited and happy, and we were rejoicing because of what God had done. And it wasn't just Alice and I. It was everybody else here that we had been praying. And, you know, here's the bottom line. We are to make following Jesus real to each other and to ourselves. You know? Some of you have gone through deep hardships and struggles and great terrible things in this last year. But the reality is simply this, as we have walked together, we have had seen the impact of following Jesus, not only in the lives of those who are struggling and hurting, but in our lives as well, with the encouragement we see when God wraps his arms around that portion of our congregation who is struggling. This is the reality of making following Jesus real. And that's what this table is all about. That's what this aspect of worship is all about. We share with each other. Now we come to the second part. We share with someone something. And that we share that something is the Lord's table. This is the second point here. Now, I have a question. As we share in something, the Lord's table, the first question that we have to ask ourselves is simply this: am I participating in sin? You see, as we come to this table, there is a call to purity, to holiness. In chapter 10, in verses 14 through verse 22, he talks about idol feasts and the Lord's Supper. And he makes that comparison. And he says and asks the question, am I participating in events and activities that link me to the enemy? You see, the Lord's table and participating with this, it links me to Jesus Christ. But what about some of the other activities in my life? Are those things linking me to the enemy and to those activities? I mean, if we do that, we're acknowledging and taking part of an event that is celebrating something that is sinful. And God says, that's not to happen in our lives. We're not following those things. We're following Jesus. And I guess we need to look and examine in our own hearts is, am I participating in those things that link me to the enemy and to sinful activities? Am I partaking with sin? And when we come to this table, you know, that should not be part of our lives. So if I'm asking myself, am I participating in sin? The other question on the other side of that coin is, am I taking part of new life? Because that's what God has called me to. He said in 2 Corinthians, the old has passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Okay? The old is gone, the new has come. We have been called to be unique and separate. We're not to be part of the world, the mindset, the mentality, the attitude, and the activities of those things that are ungodly. We are called to celebrate the sacrifice that Christ has made for us, and that's what this table is. As we come here, we remember and we think about what Christ has done for us, his sacrifice on the cross, his dying, so that we might have life, that the penalty of sin would be paid for. Scripture teaches us, especially in Romans 6 and 7, that his death is our death to sin, to self and the old way of living, and that his life, his resurrection, is our life, into a life that is free and it is eternal. So what am I doing? Sin on one hand, life with Christ on the other. They don't mix. The third point here in sharing in the Lord's table, this is a proclamation of who we are. This is a proclamation of who we are. In verse 26, it says, whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I mean, this is our testimony, is it not? This is our testimony of what Christ has done. The old life is gone. We have a new life, a new joy, a new focus, a new direction. Knew everything in our life, because that's what Christ has done for us. He says also, we are heralds of the good news. We proclaim the reason that Christ died. We proclaim the reason that Christ rose from the dead. You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. This is not just simply a reminder of what Christ has done, but of what we have yet to do. The proclamation of his death and life until he comes. Now, as part of the Christian Missionary Alliance, we take that kind of seriously. I mean, that's why Joel and Lauren are on the other side of the planet. That's why the Marklands are over there not too far away. I mean, that's why we have missionaries in Africa and Asia throughout all the world, because we are proclaiming that gospel. We're proclaiming that hope. We're proclaiming his death until he comes. And you know something else? As we come to this table, and this is part of the worship aspect, we celebrate the fact that we are his children. We are his children. He is my Father in heaven. We are his children. And that leads us here to the last point. It's the fact that we share an incredible hope. You know, hope is a word that is being bantered about a lot lately. Especially for the world, their lack of it. For us as followers of Jesus, the joy that we have it. Because we know that whatever happens here doesn't translate to heaven. The sadness, the sorrow, the death, and all the other things that we experience here in this life will not be part of heaven. Our hope is, and I mentioned it earlier, we're all going to be perfect up there, okay? We'll all love cats and dogs and everything else, okay? Our hope is the fact that we'll be in the presence of Jesus. And we will see and have the reward of his power that has been in our life for every day of our, walk with him. We have that hope. That's what we look forward to. And that's what this table means as we come together. As we do come to the Lord's table this morning, I really want you to focus on a couple things. We have the joy of a new life, and we do have the hope of heaven. And we have that opportunity to share that with those around us. But also, we have that reminder that we are to proclaim this new life and hope to those who are outside of us. But we're in this together. We're not alone. We are together. And we can lean on each other in our times of struggle, in our times of hurt, because we do function and we bear one another's burdens. And that's what this table means. It is that time of worship, of recognizing God's goodness and his grace to us individually and collectively. But it is also a reminder of the responsibility that we have to the body of Christ also. So I want to challenge you. One, as we prepare, as we have prayer, as the cups are being distributed, take that opportunity to make sure everything is right between you and God. But then also take the opportunity to make sure that everything is right between you and everyone else here. Because that's a responsibility we have. We're to love each other. And then as we eat of that bread and we drink of that cup, we remember what Christ has done, but we also remember that there are many yet to be part of this table. There are many yet to hear the good news. And we have that responsibility to go as well. So as I close in prayer for right now, and as Ryan and Pastor Suhas are going to come and we're going to share together the Lord's table with you, I want to ask you to pray, to make sure things are right. And did you have that worthy attitude and manner as we come to this table? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness and blessing. Thank you. Thank you that we can remember. That we can remember this table. That we can remember what you have done for us. That we can remember how we're to serve each other. Lord, I pray that as we enter into this part of worship, that truly it will be unique and special for us as we celebrate what you have done. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.